Genesis chapter 28, we've been following the lives of Abraham, and then from Abraham to Isaac, and then from Isaac, we're focusing now and moving our attention to Jacob, along with his brother Esau, in contrast, but we're going to be following Jacob now for a few chapters, beginning with Genesis chapter 28. Remember in chapter 27, all the maneuverings for Jacob to receive the blessing of the firstborn. Even though Esau sold Jacob his birthright, even though Esau despised his birthright, even though Esau despised everything that seems to be from the Lord, between Jacob and his mother, they maneuvered for Jacob to deceive Isaac in his old age, when his eyesight was dim, and to receive the blessing of the firstborn. When Esau found out about it, he hated his brother and made plots to kill him. At which time, again, Jacob's mother made plans to send Jacob for a short time to her brother's house, where he would be safe until Esau's anger subsided. So she went in. Chapter 28, Rebekah actually went in with Isaac and told him about it. So then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and commanded him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." That was the reason that she gave to Isaac. You remember at the end of chapter 27. She really wanted to send him away to keep him in safety so he wouldn't be killed. Also to take a wife and not be like Esau did and take a wife from the daughters of the land, but would take one from the daughters of Canaan. So he said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And then the blessing, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." What Isaac is doing is passing not only the blessing of the firstborn on, but the blessing of Abraham down through the descendancy. He realizes Abraham was blessed, and the blessing of Abraham was passed to Isaac. Isaac now passes that blessing on to Jacob. Jacob is now going to carry the torch, so to speak, with the same promises given to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a command saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So he actually saw what displeased his mother and father. Instead of marrying in the line of his relatives and of the promised seed, he married of the daughters of the land. And so when he saw that his brother was commanded to go back and marry from within the descendancy, Esau added insult to injury by marrying even yet another woman who was not pleasing to the family. Just to show you what his attitude was. He wasn't just in rebellion, but once he found out what pleased mom and dad and what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he did just the opposite and went out of his way to do so. Verse 10. of chapter 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Famous passage of scripture about Jacob's ladder. So he came into a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Now this is what was in the dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Very important. He saw in the dream a ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. What is it that they were ascending and descending upon? The ladder. It's very important. A lot of groups hold to the fact that there is a literal ladder someplace in the spirit realm where people reach heaven. That the rungs on the ladder represent our good works. And it's taking steps towards heaven. If you will hold your place and turn to the Gospel of John. At the end of John chapter 1. And speaking to Nathanael, verse 47, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile or deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, from here on in, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Same phrase as Genesis chapter 28, when in his dream, Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. Jesus, in quoting that text from Genesis chapter 28, says to Nathanael, "From here on in, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon a ladder, but upon Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the ladder, the mediator, that bridges God and man. It is only through Christ that one enters into heaven. It is only through Christ that God the Father has ministered to and revealed himself to mankind. Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There's no other way. The scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the book of Acts, it says there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only through Christ. He is the ladder. He is the way through which people enter in to heaven. He's the only way of salvation. And so Jesus, quoting Genesis 28, he actually interprets for us and teaches for us that the ladder in Jacob's dream was a symbolic representation of Christ. The ladder, of course, entrance, stepping in, climbing, but it was the ladder upon which the angels of God were ascending and descending, up and down, from heaven to earth. And now Jesus quotes that for Nathanael in making reference and saying that the angels of God shall ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the only way. Back to Genesis chapter 28 at verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land upon which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he is just passing on. The Lord directly speaking to Jacob concerning the very things that Isaac had sent him away with, the information and the blessing about him continuing to experience the promise given to Abraham. It is now through Jacob. Of course, we know that through Jacob will come the 12 tribes of Israel in future years. Of course, we'll see what he had to go through to get there. But in verse 15, and I believe we're going to make more emphasis up on this Sunday morning in our message, the four promises of God to his people. The four promises of God to his people. First one, the Lord says, "Behold, I am with you." The scripture teaches with his people, those who receive him, that he is with us wherever we go. And we are to be of good courage because he dwells within us. And he's with us wherever we go and whatever we do, whatever situation we're in. He is with us. We are not alone. Secondly, "And I will keep you wherever you go." The word "keep" in Hebrew actually means to guard or to put a fortress around. The Lord says, "I will be with you, and I will put a fortress around you and guard you wherever you go." He becomes our fortress. He keeps us. He guards us. Thirdly, "And I will bring you back to this land." God himself will fulfill the promise. He's actually telling Jacob, "I will bring you back to this land. You're leaving it, but I'm going to bring you back." It's the Lord who leads and guides. It is God who makes the promises, and he keeps his own word. He's telling Jacob, not return when you can, but I'm going to bring you back. The paths of our feet are directed by the Lord. He will fulfill it. Fourthly, "For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Again, the Lord fulfills his word. He brings to completion those things which he has begun. It is the Lord's faithfulness. It is his ministry. He directs the paths of his people. He will be with us. He will be a fortress and a guard around us wherever we go. He will direct our paths. And he will fulfill his word in us. And nothing can happen to us until he has completed it. He will bring it to completion. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Certainly the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." What is interesting here is he's calling it Bethel. Beth is a house and El is God. Bethel. The interesting thing about this is that in his return, when he comes back to this place, as God brings him back into the land, he stops at Bethel. We'll see it later on in the Genesis, but he names it El Bethel. Here he's calling it the house of God, and later he's going to call it God of the house of God. And what is significant about that is, in fact, we've just heard it today, where some people were looking for a church, and actually they said they missed church. And they weren't interested in hearing the word. They wanted to go to a church where they actually spoke about the social issues of our day rather than hear the gospel message about salvation. But they said they were looking for church. And you wouldn't think that there would be anything wrong with that. I mean, if people go to church, that's great. It is the house of God, but there's one problem with that. Doesn't do anyone any good unless they're looking for the God whose house it is. And that's exactly what the change in Jacob. He called this the house of God, Bethel. But when he returned, he had such a personal relationship with him. All the things that he had to go through for God to break him and bring him to his knees to where he was finally ruled by the Lord, which is what Israel means. He will later be called Israel. Ruled by God. God will be his ruler or prince. And when he returns to the promised land, he will rename it El Bethel, God of God's house. He will have a personal relationship with the one whose house it is. It's very important. A lot of people are looking for the house, but they're not looking for the God of the house. Yes, sir?
What do you mean when he said, I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you? Because that implies that he is. That's kind of a contradiction in terms of my understanding. It sounds like God's leaving him.
Leaving off from
you. With him.
Right.
But yet he says he won't leave him until. So he implores he's leaving him.
Right.
So I'm confused by that.
Okay. From a Hebrew original language standpoint, it's basically his. If he leaves off from him, his life is over. It is a terminology that distincts the fact that God is. He's not going to be removed from the scene until God's finished with him.
In other words, he will live until he performs the task that God has set out for him.
That's right, exactly.
I guess that's probably true of most of us.
Yes, or all of us. Yes.
He's ready, we
salute
and go.
That's right.
Or when we don't salute, we just go.
Verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Now this is interesting. In following the study in your Bible, if you want to read ahead, the study of Jacob's life is found in the pillars. He builds pillars at special events that happened in his life. And that's what the Jews did even to this day. You'll notice as you follow the journeys of the children of Israel, is that whenever a monument or a remembrance was to be left, they piled stones up as a memorial. And from reports, I have never been to Israel, but reports are that they even do it to this day, where they build stones up for boundaries, for certain events that happen in people's lives. They build stones, put a pile of stones up there for a memorial of certain events that happened. And in Jacob's life, he builds stones, he builds pillars of stones at the various special events that have happened in his life in his encounter with the Lord. And this is his first special event with the Lord, where he came face to face with the Lord and heard the promises of the Lord for his life. How he responds to those promises, we're going to see. How much he puts his faith in the Lord as to what the Lord said he was going to do for his life. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Interesting that Luz means light or enlightenment. So if you kind of symbolically want to put all that together, is that Jacob arrived in the area where there was light, and he saw the light and entered into the house of God and had communion with the Lord. And met the Lord there at that place. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and this is not, you have to understand, this is not a challenge. This is not a challenge that if God performs certain things for him, that he'll make God his gods. We have to understand that the word if has to do with since. He's basing this vow that he's making, his commitment to the Lord, is based upon the promises that were just given to him. He's saying, since God will be with me, what did God just say? God says, I will be with you and guard you or put a fortress around you wherever you go. He's saying, since this is true, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, God said, I'll bring you back. Then the Lord shall be my God. In other words, he's saying, I'm committing my life to the one who gave me his word. I'm submitting my life to the one who gave the command and the promise. And basically, if God can't keep his word and can't keep his promise, then he can't be our God. But he's saying, if God's going to be with me, wherever I go, and he's going to bring me back to my Father's house in peace, he's going to perform all of his promises and keep his word in my life, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Interesting. There's no law on tithing. This is the second time that we've seen. We've seen Abraham, back in chapter 14, give a tenth of all to Melchizedek. And now we see Jacob saying, the Lord shall be my God, and of all that the Lord blesses me with, I'm going to give a tenth back to him as an offering, as a worship to him. That is exactly what our offerings and gifts, whether it be a tenth or whatever it might be, is to be. Giving to the Lord and supporting the Lord's work is an object of worship. It's actually to him. It's not to people. It's not to things. It's not even to projects, even though it could go for special things. But it's part of our worship. It's part of our relationship with the Lord is to serve him. And by actually giving, we're actually giving it to him, for him to use, to multiply out and reach others with the gospel of Christ. Great chapter. And this Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to be focusing more on the promises, the four promises of God to his people and our response to him. And that'll be this Sunday morning. Next week, you might want to read ahead. Genesis chapter 29. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for being our God and for being our Lord, that you are with us and will guard us and put a fortress around us wherever we go. That you will lead us and guide us down the path that you have for us. And that you will accomplish your way and your will in our lives. And our lives will not be finished until you have accomplished everything in us and through us. This makes you be the Lord God. You are in charge. You are the authority of the universe. You direct our paths, even when we think we're lost, even when we think we have no direction. You're in complete control, so that we can make you and commit ourselves to you as our Lord and God. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to submit ourselves to you, into your hands, as the one who is faithful to keep his word. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.